Good morning, class. I am about to embark on something I know very little about today with all this new technology. But I thought it would be good if we started with this Sunday's lesson, which is for April the 12th, 2020, and continue on until once again we're able to be back together as a class. I'd like to read the scripture from this lesson today. The lesson is Lesson 7, Rewards in the Kingdom. And our scripture this morning is taken from Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 20. And then, the entire chapter, and then 21 through 28. And I'll run through this as fast as possible so we won't take up too much time and we can get into the lesson itself. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Then children were brought to him, that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, as we look at the lesson today, we see that Jesus is teaching about life in his kingdom, which is completely different from the kingdoms of this world. And his first item that he's going to talk about in this lesson today is when he was asked by the Pharisees in order to test him. There was always a significant debate between the Pharisees and the scribes on the correct interpretation of Moses' divorce regulations. In other words, they're going to ask him about this in order to trip him up. Now, the Old Testament did not institute divorce. The Old Testament did not generally forbid divorce, except in a few very specific circumstances. It recognized in a fallen world that divorce does sometimes happen, but it regulated the practice in very specific ways in order to try to protect women from the consequences of just casual divorce, especially in a culture where men held all the power. Now, Jesus does not directly address the question of when divorce may be necessary, but he points out that divorce always involves ripping apart something that God has joined together. Well, the disciples' response in hearing all of this made this statement: if such is the case of a man with his wife, then it is better not to marry. Well, in Jesus' view, not all divorce is sinful. There's one situation that he brings about is sexual immorality. And you remember that Joseph was about to divorce Mary on those precise grounds until the angel intervened and, of course, told Joseph that it was the birth was by the Holy Spirit through Mary. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he adds to that another legitimate ground for divorce. And this is about desertion by a non-Christian husband. You know, the central teaching of the Bible about marriage is that wives should not divorce their husbands, and husbands, nor husbands their wives. But if a unbelieving spouse left them, then they were free to be at peace, trusting God. In other words, they weren't sinning in order to allow the divorce to take place. Well, divorce is never the right end for a marriage. We know that. It's always the result of hardened hearts, sinful acts, and attitudes. And this is what always happens. So we know that marriage is hard. It is. And there's no option for an easy divorce. So should we perhaps remain single is the question. Well, I think not. I believe, and I think you do, that the normal calling for Christians remains marriage and children, if God provides these. We know that it was God's intention that man and woman would be married and they would bear children. And I believe that it's certainly biblical that marriage is important. It's what God wanted. We're told time and time, and even Jesus said that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And that implies that marriage is really not just a human agreement, but it is a type of relationship in which God changes the status of a man and a woman from being single, and they then become one flesh. So that from the moment they're married, they are unified in a mysterious way that belongs to no other human relationship. Now, of course, Jesus avoids the Pharisaic argument about reasons for divorce and goes back to the beginning of creation in Scripture to demonstrate God's intention for the institution of marriage, that it was a permanent bond between a man and a woman that joins them into a one new union, and that is consecrated. And he puts it right back: because of your hardness of heart, he says, that the presence of sin meant that some marriages would be seriously defiled and damaged beyond repair. And God therefore provided divorce as a solution in this case. Now, as we move forward, and we won't go into any more lengthy detail about divorce. I think all of you understand this. But in our scripture lesson today, we also, in this 13th verse of the 9th chapter, It talks about when Jesus came to these children, and he was about to bless the children. And the disciples came along and said, you know, y'all need to leave Jesus alone. He has more important things to do. Well, not according to Jesus. It was a tradition in Israel of blessing children, especially passing from a blessing from one generation to the next. And Jesus actually scolds the disciples and says, no, because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's enough to be said about that, but Jesus lets them know right off that children are important in his kingdom. Now, about this time, a rich young ruler comes forward, and he asks him a question about eternal life, and what must I do to have eternal life? Well, we don't know. We just say rich young ruler. He may have been a religious lay leader, quite possibly could have been a Pharisee. But the man came up to him and asked him a question. He said, good teacher. And Jesus immediately said, why do you call me good? Only one, there's only one that is good. And of course, he's speaking of his Father, God. And so the rich young ruler's money is not the problem here. It's his love for money. And Jesus talks to him, you know, and he asked him, he said, he wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. In other words, to become perfect. Well, you must be perfect. You must keep all the commandments. Oh, well, so Jesus relates several of the commandments, of course. And thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, he meant all of the commandments, of course. And he said, well, I've kept all these from birth, so I'm good to go on that. He said, what else must I do to have eternal life then? Well, here Jesus is not teaching that good works can earn an eternal life. But what he's going to show this young man is how far short he falls of keeping the first commandment. And, of course, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, his God, of course, is possessions. But obedience to the law is also an expression of belief in God and how good he is, and the fact that he is the source of all good, which includes eternal life. And then Jesus makes a statement to the disciples when the young man turns and walks away, because Jesus asked him, he said, okay, you've done all of these things. There's one thing left you must do. And he said, well, what is it? He said, you must go and you must sell all of your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor. And then come follow me. And scripture says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And he was not willing to give those up in order to follow Jesus. And then Jesus said, it isn't easy for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Wow. Must be difficult. Well, what he just said was that it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and it is impossible for man to do enough in order to inherit eternal life. It's only by the grace of God that we have eternal life. You know, it's not just material wealth that can make it hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes our personal righteousness can also obstruct us. And a good example of that was the Pharisees. They thought their own righteousness would be perfectly adequate to get them into heaven. But then the tax collectors and the sinners found this message that Jesus was preaching. They found it appealing because they knew that they had a need of his goodness. So the question here is, where does your treasure lie, as the Bible says? He said, do not lay up treasures here on earth where robbers can come and steal and rust can corrode it, but may your treasures be in heaven. So that's what we need to be concerned about. That's what we need to strive for, that our treasures might be in heaven. And then the rest of this passage talks about laborers in the kingdom. And it talks about rewards in heaven being twofold. And Jesus, as I said, he urges us to expend ourselves to store up treasure in heaven. And he talks about the man who is faithful with 10 miners, is placed in charge of 10 cities. The man who is faithful with 5 miners, this is from Luke, receives oversight of 5 cities. And these just show us about and remind us of our accountability to God. As far as rewards in heaven, there's no priority seats in the heavenly worship. We all have the greatest reward, and that is our access to him. But he talks about the fact that there were laborers that the master of the vineyard wanted them to come and to work in his vineyard. And so they go out and he seeks workers to come in, and he offers them a denarius to come and work. That was considered a day's wage for a laborer at that time. So they came in about 9 a.m. and they worked to the 11th hour. That was 9 a.m. was the third hour. So he paid them a denarius. But then he went out and sought more workers. He got some at the 6th hour, some at the 9th hour, and finally the 11th hour, which was, they only worked 1 hour. And they, when the time, the day was over and they were paid their wages, he told the foreman to come and to pay the last workers first and right on down the line. And he gave them a denarius who only worked 1 hour. Well, he paid all of the workers the same wage. Well, those that had worked all day long in the scorching heat and worked hard, they were indignant, and they begrudged those that had received a denarius only for 1 hour. Well, Jesus says in giving us this parable, you know, the owner of the vineyard said, look, I own this vineyard. I am the one that is, this vineyard belongs to. I'm the one that's paying the wages. Can I not? It's my money. I can pay any laborer what I want to. And I chose to reward these people that came in at the late hour. So it doesn't matter. And what this does is it talks about the laborers failing to see and be thankful for their own wage. But they were blinded by self-interest. They had no lack of compassion for the other fellow workers. They just wanted more. And then this is where Jesus said, the last will be first and the first last. All the laborers except the very first got more than they deserved. You know, here's the thing about it. Jesus was teaching his disciples a real lesson here. He wanted them to understand that they should never despise those who would come later. And that's true. It's not who's first much of the time, because it says the last will be first and the first last. And he goes on from that, and he talks about the mission. The Son of Man's mission. It was completely inappropriate for James and John's mother, Salome, to come and request it, the best seats in the kingdom for her two sons. She, the mister, didn't understand Jesus' teaching about the need to become like a little child. When he was blessing the little children, he said, you must come in order to enter Jesus' kingdom. You had to come like a little child. And Jesus is once again stressing that his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. In his kingdom, the first shall be last. And the leaders are those who excel in serving, not those who exist to be served. Now, his calling was unique. It required him alone to drink the cup of suffering that came with it. So his disciples would also taste that same cup of suffering. But there is a difference. Jesus had to down the whole cup of the wrath of God against sin, a cup from which we will never have to drink if he is our Savior and Lord, because he has already drunk that cup for us. So, what we said about it being inappropriate for the mother of the two sons to ask or request that they set it at the right hand in his kingdom. It's just the fact that she missed the point. And even the disciples, the other 10, that is, when they came and heard what had been said, they were indignant toward the two. But this is a time, as I said, where Jesus teaches his disciples. And he talks to them about the first and the last. He wants them to understand that they, as he did, came to serve, not to be served. That they came to be servants. And, of course, Jesus himself is the primary example of servanthood. There's no question whatsoever about that. But I think it was a teaching time for them, is what it was all about, so that they would understand that they weren't to be necessarily looked up to as something greater than someone else, because they were servants. They were slaves, so to speak, for the kingdom of God. And they would be, yes, they would drink the cup. They would drink the cup. Jesus said they would, just as Jesus would be drinking the cup. But they were not to think of themselves better than those who would follow them. And they needed to understand that. So, what our lesson? These are different object lessons, of course, that we're studying today, but they are timely, because so much of the things that Jesus is talking about here are actually happening in our world today. Divorce, especially. We see that. But we see the fact that so many people have chosen worldly possessions over treasures in heaven. We need to ask ourselves, you know, what are we doing? Are we storing up treasures here on this earth? Or are we storing up treasures in heaven? So there's nothing wrong with having worldly possessions. There's nothing wrong with having money, as long as we understand that that is not our God. We need to make sure we trust God with everything that we own. All our possessions, all our money is His. And we must use it to accelerate His kingdom. And if we're doing that, then we're good to go. This would be the time I would ask questions. This would be the time that I would ask you to tell me what was the greatest thing you learned from this lesson. And I hope you will give that some thought. And if you do, and you would like to give me a call and tell me what that is, I'd appreciate that. That would at least let me know that you heard the lesson today. And we will try to do this again next Sunday as well. Before we go, let's pause for just a short word of prayer to end our session. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you as we study this portion of your holy word. Father, that we would listen to it. We would learn from it. And we would ask that the Holy Spirit would come into our heart and explain it to us and give us the wisdom in which to apply it to our own lives. Father, we may look at this and we may think, well, these are just trivial things that were going on while Jesus was here on the earth. Nothing was trivial with Jesus. Every story, every parable, every answer to every question that Jesus gave was important. It was to teach us. It was to teach his disciples and ultimately to teach us how we are to live in this sinful world, because we would be faced with some of the exact same things that is going on here in this lesson today. Let's pray that we will be guided by the Holy Spirit and that God would give us the grace to live in a sinful world, but that we would trust Him in everything that we do and everything that we say. And Father, we thank you that those that are within our midst do not have the coronavirus at this time. Thank you that Glenn and Jenna, who have experienced it and they're now getting over it and are doing fine, we thank you for that, Lord. It was because of many, many prayers by their friends and their loved ones that got them through it. You deliver even from this scourge that has hit our nation. Father, we pray that it is nearing an end, if that is possible, and that we can get back to our normal lives and we can come back to your house of worship to worship you. Be with us, Lord, throughout the rest of this coming week. And Father, bring us into your word each day that we may learn from it and then we may learn to trust you more. We thank you at this time and ask it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.